chapter 3. I want to talk to you this morning about a very precious and special subject. It was hard to decide on a title. I'm going to call it Divine Opportunities to Find Grace. Divine Opportunities to Find Grace. If you've ever played a board game, most board games, and we sometimes play dominoes or whatever, there's little opportunities to get ahead. You know, whether you draw a card from whether it's community chest or you pass go or if in Monopoly you get whatever's piled up in the middle there. If you have the trump, you know, when it comes to the domino game, or there's another little game that children play. You have opportunity to refuel and there's always some little wild card that can overcome that other card or other situation in the game. Well, you know, life has some of those. In life, there are some secret ways to advance, to get ahead. Some secret ways, some very special and precious ways to those who are paying attention to gain favor with God, to obtain grace. In 1 Peter 3:9, talking about the Lord, and we read it in the Sunday school lesson. No, actually, this isn't the verse. We're going to cover that verse in a minute. It says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now I want to demonstrate to you how this works. Turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Now, I'm going to demonstrate by a story here how this works. King David understood this principle. In 2 Samuel 16, verse 5, and when the king David came to Bahurim, now David is leaving Jerusalem. Absalom has his conspiracy going. He's coming to Jerusalem. David takes his household and friends and leaves Jerusalem. And when David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul. Now, was that a fair accusation? Did David shed the blood of the house of Saul? Was David guilty of the blood of the house of Saul? That was a unjust slander. It says here, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Now that was a completely unjust and unfair accusation, seeing what David did for Mephibosheth. And seeing what David did when he served Saul, he hazarded his own life to serve Saul. It was Saul that was unjust and a bloody man. And David waited. He did not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed. When he could have, two times he was right there and he could have killed Saul, and he refrained himself. So this is a completely unjust, unkind, rude, and mean accusation at a time like this, when David is down and sorrowing because his own son has risen up against him. The man deserved to die. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Abishai knew this was unjust. He knew this was wrong. Abishai had been with David from the early times. He had seen. He was there. When David could have killed Saul twice, he was there and he saw him not do it. But David is looking beyond all that. And listen to what he says. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." You hear what he said there? David knows that this is very unjust. He knows that rightfully this guy ought to lose his head. But David is in great need of God's favor right now. David is in great need of God's help and great need of God's grace. And he says, this is a divine opportunity to gain that favor and grace that I need. I'm going to explain to you why. Why is it that when you don't render evil for evil or railing for railing, but you turn around and give a blessing instead? Why is it that you should inherit a blessing? Why is it that David knew that in a situation like this, when someone was being very unjust and unkind to him, that for him to just take it, for him to just put up with it, he would inherit a blessing? That God may requite him good for the evil cursing. Well, we find also in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to work up to this and establish a truth here that I hope will stick with you. In Philippians chapter 2, we find an exhortation in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, when God is watching this, when God is seeing this, this the most incredible injustice ever done, what is God feeling compelled to do? God, you know what Jesus is called? The Just One. Many times in Scripture. When Paul saw Jesus, Ananias said to him, "God chose you as a vessel that you might see that Just One." God is the just judge of the universe. He's so just that when he sees injustice, he's compelled to right the wrong. And it says here, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." There, that took care of it. That's going to balance the scale. That's going to right the wrong. God is such a God of justice. God is such a God of loving righteousness and hating iniquity and rewarding every man according to his works, that when he sees injustice, he feels moved, he feels compelled to right this situation. And he will. He always will, eventually. And David knew. David said, "I'm in a situation where I'm being treated very, very unjust. And I believe that if I just take it humbly, that this is an opportunity, a divine opportunity for me to gain favor with God." And right there, David didn't know where he stood with God. He knew that Nathan had prophesied that, "I'm going to raise up against you someone in your own house. And you're going to reap what you sowed because of Bathsheba and her husband." And David knew that this was coming upon him. He was reaping. And that's why when Absalom died, he said, "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." He knew what set this. He knew that he opened the door to the devil into his home. He knew it. And he told the priest, "Take the ark back to Jerusalem. If God says I have no delight in David, then fine. But if God chooses to bring me back, then God can bring me back." David was very down, but he knew that this cursing was unjust, and this might be a means of gaining favor with God and grace. Turn to Proverbs 24:17. I'm going to show you that this can work for you and against you. In Proverbs 24, in verse 17, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." Do you see that? A just and holy God, when he is going to bring wrath upon your enemy, and he makes your enemy fall, and he's trying to requite and make this thing right, then he sees you rejoicing. He sees you rejoicing when your enemy falls. He sees you glad when your enemy stumbles. And he says, "Now wait a minute, hold it a minute." And he removes his wrath from your enemy. Because he will not be any part of injustice. Anything that's not right and pure and righteous, he will not be a part of that. And so it'll work against you. When God is coming to your rescue, and he's attacking your enemy with his just wrath, and you begin to rejoice, he will withdraw that and no longer pour out his wrath on your enemy because your heart was not right in the matter either. Now, when you see that, that means when you fall and your enemies rejoice, there's a divine opportunity for you to gain favor with God and grace. Your enemy gained favor when you rejoiced. Your enemy gained grace when you rejoiced at his fall. God's wrath was upon him, but he withdrew that wrath because you were not right on your end of the deal. You did not keep yourself right, and so he withdrew, and your enemy found grace. And the same thing can happen the other way. David had fallen. David was at a downtime. Shimei was cursing. He was glad that he was down. He was taking advantage of David. And David could have requited himself. He could have said, "Okay, Abishai." Abishai would have gone over there and dealt with the fella. You wouldn't want to deal with Abishai. He was not the kind of guy that you would want coming after you, guaranteed. You just read about it. But David said, "No. It may be." Him knowing God and knowing God's character, it may be that this will turn God's heart toward me. And he will requite me good for this cursing. Think about it. Proverbs 20:22. "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord and he shall save thee." He shall save thee. What would you rather? Would you rather save yourself or have God do it? Would you like it? Would you like to be in a position where God feels compelled to come to your rescue? Would you like to be in a position where God feels compelled to stick up for you? That's a good place to be, amen? God desires to set things right and balance the scale. Proverbs 25:21, "If thy enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." And the Lord shall reward thee. And thou shalt inherit a blessing. This is all through the Scriptures. Luke 6:22, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." Over and over we find this in the Scriptures. That when you are in a situation where injustice is being levied against you, you're being cursed unrighteously, someone is returning evil for good, someone is slandering you, or someone is oppressed, coming after you in an oppressing, ungodly way, you can just know that if you keep yourself right, I'm just gonna keep my eyes straight forward. I'm gonna make sure my feet are on the right path. I'm gonna be righteous because I know that my God is such a just one. He is such a holy one that when he sees this injustice, he's gonna feel compelled to set it straight, to right it, to balance the scale. And I'd much rather have him do it than me try to do it. But at that very time, God is going to feel sympathy for me. I'm going to gain more favor. And God can do this in many different ways. God can pour out wrath upon the enemy, or God can just bless me so much that it still balances it out. Great is your reward in heaven, it says there in Luke 6:22 and 23. Jesus knew God's attitude towards this situation. Jesus knew the storehouse of blessings that God had in heaven. And so Jesus, speaking to these people with all that understanding, the very understanding of God's heart, He said, rejoice! Leap for joy! When you get in that situation, when you find yourself in that place, He said, that's a wonderful place to be if you knew the heart of God. If you knew all the blessings He's wanting to pour out on people in that position. When you get to heaven, who would you like to be? One who didn't suffer for Jesus, or one who suffered the most for Jesus? Who would you want to be when you get to heaven? 1 Peter 4:14, it says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. So where do I need to be to have the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon me? This position, being reproached for the name of Christ. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Why? Because He is worthy. He did so much for me. The one there in the garden, agonizing for me. Allowing them to, we talked about it in Sunday school, to spit on Him. To lie about Him, to bring an unjust court there, to crucify Him. He went through that for me. And is it not an honor for me to suffer some for my Lord and my King, the Creator who died for me? Even if it were not for the rewards. We don't deserve the rewards. You know what is very sad? Is when Christians become so dull and selfish that they don't want to do anything for God unless they get paid. In Malachi 1:10, it talks about the priests. And the prophet said, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught or for nothing, for no pay? Neither do you kindle a fire on mine altar for nothing. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Adam Clark says, from this we learn that there was not one sincere or honest priest among them. They were selfish and worldly and so basely so that not one of them would even kindle a fire on the hearth of the altar unless he were paid for it. The Lord is worthy. Turn to 2 Thessalonians if you would. Even if I didn't know that God would recompense me. Even if I didn't believe that God is going to pour out a blessing on those who suffer for Him, should it not rejoice my heart? Should it not thrill my soul that I can suffer some shame, that I can suffer in some way for the Lord? 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Let me see here. Am I in the right spot? Second, I'm in 1 Thessalonians. I didn't think that sounded right. It's good. It's the Word of God anyways. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians is where we want to go. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which also ye suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation upon them that trouble you. God is so just. It says He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Do you see a pattern here? Do you see a pattern developing in Scripture here? God feels compelled to punish the oppressor and bless the oppressed. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. You see the heart of God? When He sees someone bound, He wants to get them free. When He sees someone brokenhearted, He wants to bind them up. When He sees someone meek, He wants to bring them good tidings. Ezekiel 34:16, I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. God is talking about His people. He sees the oppressors that are making themselves fat and strong at the cost of His own people. His people are broken. They are sick. They're driven away. They're lost. God in His heart, His just and righteous heart, He wants to restore the lost. He wants to bring again those who are driven away. He wants to bind up the broken and strengthen the sick. And He wants to destroy the oppressor. Mark 2:17 says, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Lord has a heart for those in need. If you find yourself rising up and gaining the advantage over someone, or taking advantage of someone, or being the oppressor, being the strong one, oppressing the other, using somebody, or taking advantage of somebody, you can just know that the Father is feeling for that person and He's wanting to smash you. But if you're the one that's being mistreated, falsely accused, you're the one that's being oppressed, you're the one that's broken, you're the one that's down, you're the one that's weary in a righteous cause, you can know that God, His heart is sympathizing. He is watching that. He is wanting to bind up. He's wanting to help. He's wanting to pour out blessings. And He's wanting to destroy the oppressor. And He will accomplish it in His own time, in His own righteous way. Revelation 3:7, it says, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith He that is holy, He that is true, He that hath the key of David, He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Do you see the heart of God when He sees oppression, persecution, injustice? There was a story just recently, and I just came to my mind. I don't have it documented here. But I was reading how that a bunch of radical Hindus went in and destroyed a bunch of houses and killed a bunch of Christians over in India. Exactly 1 year later, on the exact date, a herd of elephants came through and destroyed a bunch of homes. And whose was it? It was all the those radical Hindus' homes, and not one Christian home was destroyed. And everyone was saying that God sent the elephants. Well, maybe so. I believe that my Heavenly Father is just that kind of a God. When He sees something wrong, when He sees that this is not right, He wants to make it right. And he has the power to do it. He said to the church at Smyrna, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Why? Why tribulation and works and poverty? Because of the hatred of the world, because of the wickedness of the world, because of the injustice of ungodly men. But God said, but thou art rich. You may not realize it, but you're rich. And you will realize it soon enough. In Psalm 12:5, I love this verse. This is so precious. I hope that you, if you can get this understanding, I've showed you scripture after scripture after scripture on this. If you can get this ingrained in your mind, grafted into your life, you will not want to return evil for evil. You will not want to return railing for railing. You will want to be just like David and keep yourself in check, knowing that you're in a good position when you're being mistreated. When you're being unappreciated. When you're serving and you're being treated unjust. Or when you're going the extra mile and nobody cares. And all the things that can be added in there. Persecuted. You're in a good position. That's a safe position. It's a glorious position. Jesus said, leap for joy when you find yourself in that position. Why? Because it's turning the heart of God in your behalf. God is desiring to bless you at that time. God is seeking, He's wanting to level this field here. He's wanting to balance the scale. And that means you are ripe for blessing. Divine opportunities to find grace. Sometimes you may really be down and feel like the devil's just stomping all over you and people are mistreating you and this is not right. Stop and remember this. Stop and leap for joy. Stop and shout for glory and joy because God has allowed you to come into a position where you are just ripe for blessing. And He wants to pour it out. Listen to this. Psalm 12:5. It says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. I can picture God on His throne. He's sitting there and He's watching this. He sees oppression. And He rises up. He's going to do something. He's going to take care of it. He said, for the oppression of the poor and the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. There's a song that's become very precious to us as a family, and I'm not going to sing it. I don't think I could even get through it without getting emotional. But I'm going to read you the words to this song. And then I'm going to share with you something that is very sacred to me. The words go like this. When I'm broken from the battle and I've lost another round, Satan whispers to my troubled mind, just lay your armor down. There are those you've loved and trusted. Look around you, they're all gone. 'Twould be easy to surrender when you're standing all alone. Then I bow my head in sadness as I ponder what to do. I've been in God's army for so long and I've been a soldier true. Then I hear a voice from heaven saying, pilgrim, it is I. Lift your head and take new courage. Turn your eyes toward the sky. And I see a great band of angels camped all around me. And I like this. And I see the captain rising up, the challenge to meet. And I know I'm safe from all harm when I'm trusting Jesus. The battle is His. The victory is mine. And victory is sweet. I see the captain rising up, the challenge to meet. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. We read this morning that Jesus, He said, you'll see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Father. In Matthew 26:64, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory. In Ephesians, it says Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians 1:20 and 2:6 says he's sitting. In Colossians 3:1 it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. But I want you to notice, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is being a valiant soul here. He's standing up. He's giving them a history. In verse 35, he says, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared unto him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know what not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the hosts of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rimphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Stephen is giving them a truthful history. He's telling them the truth. In verse 51 he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, even as your fathers did so to ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which have showed before the coming of the what? The Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus sitting on the right hand of God. Is that what it says? No! It says Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. Jesus, in His normal position, is sitting at the right hand of God. But at this moment, Jesus is standing. He's risen up. And He says here, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He was watching. He wasn't sitting at the right hand of the Father. He was standing up. He was waiting for Stephen to come home. He was waiting to meet him. Now, for the oppression of the poor and the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. When Jesus saw what was going on there, He stood up. He arose. He was standing. He was watching. He was paying close attention. No longer sitting at the right hand of the Father. He'll do that for you. He's a just God. He's the Just One. He's so holy and so just. He sees the oppression. He sees the injustice. He sees the lie. He sees the persecution. He's paying attention. He's watching. And He's rising up the challenge to meet. I see a great band of angels camped all around me. And I see the captain rising up the challenge to meet. And I know I'm safe when I'm trusting Jesus. The battle is His. The victory is mine. And victory is sweet. Do you know that Shimei's are sometimes the greatest blessings you'll ever have? You know, there are good reasons to love your enemies. Nobody can set you up for a blessing like an enemy can. Nobody can set you up for closeness with God and the sympathies of God and the favor of God and the love of God and the attention of God like a Shimei can. Jesus knew what He was talking about when He said, not returning railing for railing. Don't return evil for evil. Wait on the Lord. Leap for joy. He'll reward you. God knows what's best. When you're in a situation, if you can keep in mind the heart of God, If you know what the Bible says, and you're in touch, like David was, with the heart of God, then you can look at something totally different than the way everybody else looks at it. Abishai didn't see that. Abishai said, let me take off his head. We could all say amen to Abishai. But David looked beyond that. That's what we need to do. We need to look beyond that. David knew that he was possibly in big trouble right now with God. But when he saw this, knowing the heart of God, David said, hey, let him do that. This could be good for me. This could really be what I need right now. Because I know the heart of God is going to look at that. And God's anger is going to be kindled against that. And that means He's going to be feeling for me. Let's stand together. The just one. The just one. Do you believe? The Bible said of Jesus in 1 Peter there, I had it written down here and I must have missed it, but it says of Jesus, when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. He just committed it to God. I'm just going to give it to God. He knew it was wrong. He knew it was unjust. It's fine. My Heavenly Father will take care of it. That's fine. Go ahead. Go ahead, devil. Go ahead. Take your shots. Go ahead. Bring your people against us. We'll just let God take care of it. We know that our Heavenly Father, the just one, He'll take care of it better than we ever thought we could. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close? We have a wonderful God this morning. Are you willing to rest in His arms? Are you willing? The Bible says, commit the keeping of your soul to Him in well-doing. Commit the keeping of your soul to Him in well-doing. If you just do what is right, you keep your heart right, you stay in line, you do what you're supposed to do, let come what may. Let the devil rage. Let the heathen rage. All they're going to do is cause God to stand up in your behalf. All they're going to do is cause Him to get up off His throne and make some orders and get this thing taken care of in your behalf. Let the devil bring against you the very worst he can imagine. All it's going to do is make Jesus stand up and arise in your behalf. That's not a bad thing. Our Heavenly Father, oh Lord, help us to take this, etch it on our mind. What a beautiful truth. What a glorious truth. That we would inherit a blessing simply by behaving ourselves while someone else is trying to hurt us, while someone else is doing us wrong, just leaving it in your hands, letting you be our judge, our attorney. Abba, Father, we know that You are the just one. Help us to realize that when we get out of line, we can expect that You're going to be against us. When we become the oppressor, when we become the proud, when we become the arrogant, we can know that You're going to be against us because You are the just one. But when we are righteous, when we are holy, when we are being mistreated, when we are being falsely accused, when we are being oppressed, we know that You're going to be beside us. Father, we thank You and we praise You. We bless Your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Any comments before we pray?